All right, as you take a seat, open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, that fifth gospel. We are opening up to that book. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Today we are celebrating, as on this third Sunday of Advent, we're celebrating peace. Peace, what the world wants so desperately and yet remains outside of their reach. It remains outside of the reach of everybody in the world. And yet, if you talk to people about what they would want the most for our world, they would say we would want peace. What does peace mean? Just think about it for a second. What's a definition in your mind and in your heart of peace? What does that mean to you? It's one thing to talk about hope. It's another thing to talk about love. Even talking about joy. But peace is a little harder to put our fingers onto. What does peace look like in our world? What does peace look like in your life? What does peace look like from the perspective of God? I hope that question penetrates deeply into your heart, because when we open up the Bible, I want us to be thinking about what peace genuinely means for us. Or do we just live simply in a place of peace and so it becomes meaningless because we already have it, because we're already experiencing it, or at least we feel that we are? So we're going to read some verses this morning from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. They're very, very familiar for us. And so as I ask you to stand, which I am right now, please stand up in honor of God's word. I would ask you to listen to these words all anew. Try your very best to hear these words from the perspective of just listening for God, what you have for me when it comes to peace. What does peace look like from your perspective, God? That's our prayer this morning. That's what we're asking you for. So please bless us with that. As we read the Word of God, let me remind you that if you hear nothing else this morning, this is the singular most important thing. This is God's Word to your heart. Allow it to trickle in to the quiet places and bring transformation. This is Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior and battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Let me pause right there and just say, that sounds really, really angry and foreboding, and there's blood and there's battle and there's war. It's essentially saying that all of those mechanisms of war are put away. And they are meant for peace. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word for your heart. I pray that it would penetrate deeply. You may be seated. This has been the song of the heart of everyone who is a believer. In Psalm 85, early on, this has been the song of the Israelites. Psalm 85, 8 to 10. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Follower of God, hear what is always taught in the Scriptures whenever the Bible talks about peace. Whenever the Bible says that you and I have peace because God loves us, because God has sought us out, because God has chosen us for His own family, listen to what is always coupled. There are two things that are always coupled with peace. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't there a tenderness to peace? Peace. I believe peace is freedom from conflict. It's freedom from war, from violence. It's freedom from unproductive or unwanted emotion or distress. Peace is deeply personal, and peace is international. Peace is even universal when we think of the heavens and the earth. Freedom. It's freedom from many, many negative things. But what is freedom from one thing compared to freedom to do another? The world understands freedom from something. The world does not grasp what it gives them freedom to. The world understands what it means to be free from war, to free from conflict. And even though they try very, very hard to do so, it's much like those of you that are in relationships with friends or with a coworker, a boss, a child. You don't want there to be conflict. You don't want there to be opposition at times. You don't want there to be bumping heads against one another. But it often happens, doesn't it? We know that peace is freedom from these things. But what is peace freedom toward? What does it release you to? To me, this is what the Scriptures really key in on. Is that even though God's people have wanted peace from the very beginning, they've wanted to restore peace with God. They're far more interested in what it releases them from than what it releases them to. We want to be free from war, don't we? We want to be free from conflict. I want to be free, personally, from unproductive or unwanted emotional distress, feelings of shame, of guilt, of anger, of so many things that just seem like they creep into my brain and into my soul and into my emotions, and then they slowly take over. Peace. I know that God promises peace, and I know that the coming of Jesus, the promised Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, in Psalm 85, and in so many other places in the Old Testament, it is always coupled with a kingdom that is filled with peace. Do you feel peace? Do you experience peace? I don't mean do you live without conflict with other people. Do you have truly peace with God? Because Christ is the fulfillment of all of that hope. Christ is the actual fulfillment of all the promised peace in the Old Testament, of all the peace that we look forward to, of the peace that we want in our marriages, of the peace that we want in our workplace, and the peace that we want at school or with our parents or with our kids or even fill in the blank. Fill in the blank for whoever it is that you have not had peace with. It could be a total stranger. I was talking to a friend this last week who just got absolutely attacked while in line because he was not doing something that the other person wanted them to do. He wasn't going fast enough. He wasn't doing the things they wanted him to do. So they just unleashed holy hell on them from the back of the line. Swearing and cursing and pointing and singling them out. It was a man, by the way, and it was another man that was yelling at him. Just to make that clear, when men do this with each other, what is our instinctual response to being confronted like that, embarrassed and singled out publicly? We're going to fight. Right? Guys, you're all laughing like, yeah, exactly. Something inside of you boils up. You want to fight. You want to defend yourself. My brother turned around and tried to achieve peace. The other person was not very interested. We've all been there, right? We try to de-escalate a situation and the other person is out of their mind. What does real peace look like? What does real peace look like in situations where only one person is interested in peace? See, peace is rather complicated, isn't it? We all want peace, but a lot of times we feel like we're working with people that are just kind of, you know, peace impaired, right? My wife is married to a guy that is peace impaired. I oftentimes have difficulty with peace. I've even seen my wife raise up her hands before and just go, "Don't do this. Don't go there. Don't be like this. You're losing it." And I just want to ram my head into a door to like knock myself out of the track, the rut, the groove that I find myself in those moments. What is your hope when one person seeks peace and another doesn't? What is your hope when you want all the freedom from peace without any of the responsibility of what peace has released you to in your own life? In other words, what happens when God is trying to make peace in your life and you are the uncooperative party? To me, this is the story of Scripture. It's not the story of how you get to achieve peace with other people. It's the story of how God is achieving peace with dipsticks like us. It's why the angel proclaims to Mary in Luke chapter 2, "Do not be afraid." I'm sorry, this is the angel declaring to the shepherds about who the Messiah is. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the promised one, the one that we've been talking about since Ancient of Days. This will be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger or a feeding trough. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host or the other angels appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.'" God, in bringing Jesus into this world, God initiates the sealing and the fulfillment of peace with mankind. He kind of puts a bow tie into the middle of the gift that God has been trying to achieve from the very beginning, from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. God has been restoring relationship. And He has promised that one would come, a Messiah, a rescuer, a Savior, a chosen one, who would be the very Son of God that would accomplish peace between man and God. That the great chasm that exists between them caused by sin would be mended by this Messiah. And so, of course, the Jews are anticipating that it will be a great champion, a king that will crush all other kingdoms and then through that war bring peace on earth. But God's weaponry, I say it again and again and again, God's weaponry is totally the opposite of what you and I would think of when we think of war and weaponry. When God wants to conquer sin in the universe, He plants a garden. When God wants to seal the promise that He has made from the very beginning, the promise of a new kingdom, He sends Himself in the form of a baby. Talk about vulnerability. Talk about completely unexpected. This is Christmas. If you've not been looking forward to it, if you've been too focused on all of the, you know, the trimming and the trapping and the decorating and all the lights and the tree and all that other stuff that we kind of, the wonderful traditions, right? The wonderful traditions that are kind of time consuming. And they, do they sometimes cause conflict in your home? Never in mine, but sometimes maybe in yours. I was forcibly watching a Hallmark movie last night at home. And one of the characters, one of the perfect men in those little movies, noted that he decorates his house because his wife loves it. His wife loves all of the lights. His wife loves all of the decoration. And he just smiles. I just do this for her. And my wife looks over at me, wondering if I am listening to the Lord God Almighty through Hallmark. Does it cause any conflict in your home? It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to be a shepherd just doing your job. It's easy to just be someone who really wants to see Jesus, but really is kind of busy and misses it all. And so I call you back to this wonder of peace. Because hope and love and joy, these are things that we experience on a regular basis. But peace? Peace is something that is a little more elusive for us. Just when we have peace in one area, we don't have it in another. Just when we feel like the world is going to be at peace, we lose peace in some realm of our life that we desperately need it. And many of us that are right here this morning or watching at home are not experiencing peace inside of our hearts. Truth be told, we are lonely, we are broken, and we desperately need the God of peace to be rebirthed in our lives today. What is it that I speak to? What is it that Jesus, I mean, big deal. Jesus comes as a baby. Big deal. God has been working at this the whole time. Big deal. What does that mean to me? Ephesians answers this question vividly. Now, this is the part of the sermon that I'm going to dig into just a little bit of the theology or what is the character of God when it comes to peace. So pay attention closely because this is what God has designed you for. This is the important part. This is not the peace kisses righteousness and it's a lovely picture. This is the kind of the meat of what I'm talking about. And so please pay attention closely to God's word here. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, in other words, separated, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by the birth of Christ. That's the incarnation. That is pretty danged miraculous by a virgin. All predicted early. Messiah's coming. Announced by angels. Extraordinary stuff. But all with the purpose of sacrifice. All with the purpose that He came to die. All with the purpose of blood. Remember what it says in Leviticus? There's life that is in the blood. And I have given you atonement by the blood. I have given you forgiveness by blood. If you sin, it will always cost life. If you sin, if you personally disobey God, then it will always cost something its life. For generations, you've used animals to substitute. Now God comes in the flesh. And it says that while you were far away, you have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. The chasm has been closed and it has been bridged by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. For He is our peace. who made both groups one. And he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the church at Ephesus, which is what we call the book to Ephesians, is talking about Jews and Gentiles. Jews, the chosen people of God. Gentiles, the dirty, rotten, stinking people. That's us, by the way. And he's saying that he's knitted us all together, and he's also knitting us close to God. So don't miss that there's multiple things going on. There's reconciliation between people, and there's reconciliation between God. And it has all been accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. In his flesh, or in what he did, he made of no effect the law consisting of But if you have peace with God, if you have received the free gift that God offers in the baby Jesus Christ, if you have received his life, his death, his blood, and it covers over your life, then the miracle that God works out in the incarnation, a little baby born, just tender and vulnerable, God births that same thing in your own life. It is a wonder. It is the miracle of peace. And it is the most significant aspect of Jesus Christ's life. The most significant aspect of Jesus Christ's life is that he was able to accomplish what no one else in the universe could do. He was able to bring peace between mankind and God. Do you see and appreciate the wonder of what God is doing in Jesus Christ? Excuse me. Just loading, reloading. As they reload in the back, I reload up here. Thank you. I have to ask, if the peace of God is alive in your life, if you have received Jesus Christ, and I know a majority of you that are in this room, and I believe that many of you here belong to Jesus Christ. I believe that he's taken hold of your life and that he's transformed you and that he's changed you. And so I'm speaking to those of you that belong to Jesus. Those of you that have a relationship with him. Are you a Christmas peacemaker? Because there are a billion opportunities to literally reach into other people's lives and extend peace to them. I mean, the world is in some kind of chaos right now, isn't it? And I'm not just talking about COVID or elections. I mean, I know the election was a while ago, but you know, all the aftermath of it, or politics, or insurrections, or well, what else could I think of? All the things, mask, no mask, all the stuff that has separated us over the past couple of years. I'm not just talking about it. I'm just talking about the person in line that screams at you. I'm talking about the other driver who has lost their mind and has decided to go take it out on everybody else. I'm talking about, I was at Marshall's just a week ago, which you should avoid, by the way. And I got to stand in a line that was like really long, like 30 or 40 people in front of me. And you know how we all feel when that happens, right? We're like total microwave society. We'd like to have it now. And so you're in a line that long. That's a long, long, long line. Do you just stand there with your mask on, staring at the ground or looking at what's next to you? Because there are opportunities for you to extend peace to people around you. And they are just, it's everywhere. Hey, Christian, pop up your Periscope. Come out of your little world. Feel free to talk to somebody. Other people are not going to be used to it. I know. I get it. I'm not asking you just to be like rude and violate personal space or do anything weird. I'm asking you to extend out the peace of God. Why? Because God says that he reached out to you while you were still in hostility to him, when you weren't looking for him, when you didn't care about him. God loved you anyway. He reached out to you in the midst of that kind of environment, which means you should be looking for those types of environments that other people are in so that you can reach into that and extend a little bit of peace. Because it's how you're made. You were not given freedom to just isolate, to be alone, to never talk to anybody, to just be hermetically sealed from the rest of the world. You were given freedom from violence. You were given freedom from conflict. You were given freedom from war, from all of the unproductive and unwanted emotions, the distresses that sink deeply into our lives. You were given freedom from all of those things by virtue of relationship to Jesus so that you would not live a life of folly, Psalm 85, but you would live a life of righteousness. What does that look like? It looks like Jesus. That's why Christmas is so awesome. Because we get to have a living example of what it means to live in relationship to the Father and relationship to each other. It looks like Jesus. Are you a Christmas peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. I don't know who's playing that game, but you are scoring very high. That is awesome. Here we go. James chapter 3. How do you do it? Well, here's how James answers it. Who among you is wise and understanding in relationship to this peace thing? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Whoa. Don't slide me off of this slide, you guys. Leave me on this for a second. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. Now, I want you to back away a little bit from where the wisdom that comes from the world will lead to. And I'll just remind you that, well, every time the world focuses on some issue, does it not lead to disorder? Does it not lead to every evil practice? Does it not lead to just complete chaos societally? Culturally, because they want freedom from something, and so they break off all the boundaries that are attached to it, but they have no freedom to something. And so what do? They run into a new kind of slavery that was worse than the first. This is what the world does. This is why it's called unspiritual, earthly, demonic, because it leaves people in bondage, because it takes people and just shackles them to sin in a way that they were never shackled before. But that is not for you. That is not for me. But do you see these things in your family? Do you see these things in your workplace? Or whatever the context is. Some of you are students. Some of you are teachers. Some of you have got other contexts that I probably cannot even appreciate. A stay-at-home mom. Respect you deeply. But do you see these things in your home? Do you see chaos? And I don't mean chaos like all the kids want food at the same time. I mean like really the kind of stuff that you know is unhealthy and wrong and is not reflective. It's not reflective of Jesus in the midst of your life. This is not what he came to bring. So I have to ask, do you have bitter envy? Or selfish ambition? Are these things present? Like believers, we need to be cautious. I think of this most often when I think of, it's very easy for me to have somebody come straight at me and attack me. It's become easy for me to just kind of, you know, deflect. I mean, it hurts deeply. Don't get me wrong. But I usually end up just working it out with Scott Trickett. So bummer for Scott, but good for the rest of you. But if you attack my daughters, if you attack my wife, look out. I'll become a grizzly bear. You attack those that are closest to me. If people were to attack some of you, all of you, sorry, I didn't mean to eliminate a few. There's a couple of you, I'm just getting out of the way. That's not what I meant. It did occur to me, but it's not what I meant. See, this bad wisdom is always at work, right? I just mean to say, sometimes the questions are not like, where are you at personally? Sometimes the questions are, what am I protecting? Do I really trust the sovereignty of God over that? Do I trust that if God takes my daughters and makes them missionaries in a faraway land, that God will take care of them? Do I trust that if God does something different than I was expecting, if my life just takes turns and twists that it's just nauseating to be a part of? What happens when true evil happens right around me and people that I love are taken advantage of? How then do I respond? This is what James is referring to. He's not referring to just the everyday stuff. He's referring to the stuff that is of this world, that is unspiritual, demonic. The deepest and worst fears that all of us have as parents, or the worst and deepest fears that you have for the ones that you love. Wisdom that is from above, it's now contrasted in James, is first pure, it is peace-loving. Could we just tattoo this on the front screen of every Facebook page? Like, that would be awesome. Pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits. It is unwavering, and it does not carry itself with pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Are you a Christmas peacemaker? In your marriage, in your home, in your place of work, at Marshall's. Peace points to the transcendence of Jesus in Scripture. It does so from the very beginning of the Scriptures, and it does so to the very end. It points to a future King of glory who calls all of us to peace and to righteousness. But he also warns in almost every passage, while it couples it with righteousness, it warns those that belong to God. Are you living a life of folly or an empty life? Are you living a life that is truly reflecting righteousness to those that are around you? Righteousness that carries itself in purity, that loves peace, that is gentle, compliant, full of mercy, and good fruits. It is freedom from war. It's freedom from violence. It's freedom from angry confrontations. It's freedom from all of the emotional distress that comes from all of these things. It's freedom from these things, but it is freedom unto living a life that is dedicated to God. This is true freedom. True freedom means that we live as God has made us. That we live reflecting Him. And Christmas is the ideal. I mean, talk about the one season out of the whole year that the whole culture gets behind. I mean, even more so than Halloween. Our whole culture... I just had a kid tell me that in line this last week. Her two favorite holidays are Christmas and Halloween. I was like, oh my gosh, what is happening? Right? Our whole culture is swept up into Christmas. And yes, they've made it into materialism. Yes, it's consumerism. Yes, it's different than what the Scriptures intend. But what great opportunity to display hope and joy and peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are sowing or cultivating or planting peace around them. You were not given peace to hoard it. You were not given peace so that you could just sit on it and be happy. Woo-hoo. I got my slice of the old peace pie with Jesus. I'm good with God. That's it. You were given the peace of God through the person of Christ so that you could live differently, righteously, reflecting Him for all to see. And there are a million opportunities to do so. I plead with you, I beg you, to not just be a Christian who lives in the freedom of peace, but to live as a Christian who lives under the righteousness that comes from peace. This is what God calls you and I to do during this season, and to live it out, and to do so in genuine ways. I hope that you're hosting some stuff for your street, or that you get to talk to your neighbors during a season when people are off work and just get to have great conversations. I hope that you talk about family and, oh man, oh, my sister's coming over to the house. Look out, man. She's a crazy one. And then you get to talk about what Jesus does in your life. I hope you get to have conversations with people around you and with people in your own family and with people that you're married to about peace. Peace, life-changing righteousness that has come in to the center of your life. It has transformed everything about you. Don't sit on it, Christian. Don't live like Jesus was never born. Live in the great anticipation that when you were not paying any attention to Him, He chose you and He loved you and He sought you out and He calls you and I to do the same. The worship team comes. I'll pray for us. Father God, there is just much folly and too many words. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you'd just simply be at work in our hearts. God, as I've prepared and studied, you've revealed to me that there are areas of my own life where selfishness, where my own feeling that I should be treated a certain way, God, deeply desiring respect to the point of sin. God, we have confessed to you. We know that we are restored to you. But Father, we come to you as you prompt us in your word. And we confess again and again that peace is not what we are experiencing. And we need the rebirth of Christ in our lives. And God, as we are rebirthed in you, we pray, Father, that you would work out righteousness, that we would reflect you truly, that we would be men and women that fall on our knees and praise you and welcome your kingship in the midst of our lives. We pray that it would be for God's glory and not our own. And God, we lift you up in response this morning. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, then let's get up and let's respond to Him right now.